Let's turn together to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, it's our eighth time turning to this passage of Scripture. And at this point in this series, through the first 11 verses of 2 Peter, we're working our way down through the list of virtues that comprise verses 5 and 6 and 7. And this morning we come to the second to the last virtue, the virtue brotherly kindness, spoken of in verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. I want to ask us this morning if we are conscious that this passage is making any kind of lasting impact on us personally and spiritually. Do these words come back to us during our week? We're being told in this passage to, with all diligence, add to our faith these things. So is the exhortation just something that occurs for a little while on a Sunday morning every other Sunday? Or is it something that lingers with us through the week? Are we laboring with any of these instructions when we leave here? Do we sense any growth in our lives over the months that we've been in this passage? We really, as individuals and as a church, ought never to be the same after spending a time in God's Word the way that we have in the last few months here in 2 Peter chapter 1. This ought to be making a lasting impact on our character, not only as individuals, but really on the life of our church. These things are vital matters that Peter's speaking of in his epistle, his dying words, as we've said before in introductions. And think of how this really ought to transform any Christian or any assembly of God's people who really grew in these areas. There ought to be a marked difference in that church who really is growing in these areas. I want to read the passage again. And I'm going to read and insert comments as I read, and that will help us to be able to kind of forego a formal introduction here. We can get right to our virtue for today. But let's read and comment and remember the things we've mined out already. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to them who have obtained like precious faith with us. And so we've noted that there is a faith that is equal in value to even the apostles' faith. Did Peter receive an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God? Is there any question about that? Hey, you and I can know the same experience with God. There's a like precious faith. And what makes it valuable is the next phrase. It is through or in, that's the object of the faith, the righteousness of, and now we have just one person being talked about, not two persons, but the way to translate this is just one person, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a strong statement of the deity of Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 1:1. It's through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse number 2, his desire for them and God's desire for them, that grace and peace would be multiplied unto them, that they would know an experience of God's favor and of that inner peace in the midst of trouble, and that they would know that continually through their Christian experience, that it would be a regular part of their Christian lives. And then he tells them exactly how that will be. The only way that any person ever receives grace and peace is through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's no other way to grow in grace. There's no other way to attain peace in this life but through our relationship to Jesus Christ. We try to bypass that. We try to come up with all kinds of other means. Because there are some times in our Christian experience where things have gotten so low and we've slidden so far back that we are very reluctant to go to him and have any personal dealings with him. But let this be a reminder to us that there is no victory in avoiding Jesus Christ. Grace and peace only come through a knowledge of him. And it goes on to say in verse number 3 that this is the way it is for anything. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness just this way. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And what he's done in verse 4 is he's given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And by those promises, he has made us partakers of the divine nature. That is the common denominator among all Christians in this room. It is what binds us together, that we are partakers of the divine nature. We have the life of God in our souls. We've been born again. And we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the way that occurred in any of our lives that has occurred is by believing the promises of God and entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how we were made partakers of the divine nature, and that's how we escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, having set up what God has done for us, and what he has done for us is all things. Verse 5 gives us the first command in the epistle. Besides this, giving all diligence, add. There's your first command in the book. It means to supply, to lavish yourself with, and then he has a list here. Lavish yourself with, to lavish to your faith, virtue. Virtue, we said, is the excellencies of the Lord Jesus that call forth our praise of him. And so it really is a call to Christ-likeness. It's the most general of the things in this list. So add to your faith Christ-likeness, virtue, the praiseworthy excellencies of Christ. And to virtue, knowledge. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are naturally ignorant and in darkness, willfully. And so what we need is for the Lord to transform our minds, give us the mind of Christ, so we add to our virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And temperance is self-control, victory over desires. And to temperance, patience, which is an endurance or a remaining faithful under pressure. And so you see how the list has gone. It has gone pretty general. Christ-likeness and knowledge, because you can't be like Christ if you don't know him. And so those two things at the head of the list. Then he's dealing with the obstacles to that, which we all find in our Christian experience. And so we're going to have victory over inner things and victory over external things. Inner things, temperance. External things, patience. Then he comes to the next word, godliness, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. Godliness sums up everybody's right attitude and right action before God. It is the New Testament counterpart to the fear of the Lord. Why is it inserted here in the verse? You would think that that would be first or last, but why in the middle? It's to remind us that these virtues that he talks about can be faked. There is such a thing as the styrofoam fruit that people have on their as decorations in their living room, but they're not real. And you can have endurance under pressure, and you can have a measure of self-control and self-discipline, and the two after this, you can have some kindness toward one another, and you can have some sacrificial love, but it not be Christian. And so in the middle of it is the fear of God, godliness, to remind us that whether it be the internal virtues of temperance or patience or the external social virtues of brotherly kindness or charity, that they are all assumed in this godliness sphere, not the fake stuff that even a worldling can do. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, two words for love. Verse 8, now he gives us the alternatives. We can do this or we cannot do this. And there are consequences to both. Verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've said over and over again that that is, my assumption is, that's what we want. And I don't think I have to argue for that. If you're a child of God, and if you have the life of God in your soul, you want to be fruitful. You do not want to be barren anymore. You want to be fruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus, okay? That is the result of this diligent supplying of yourself. Verse 9, the negative consequences. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It's just a downward spiral for him, and he begins to act as if he's not even a Christian. So verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, to firm up what God has done in you. If you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let's zero in verse number 7 and talk together this morning on the theme of adding brotherly kindness. Adding brotherly kindness. I have 2 points. First, we want to know what this is. So what is brotherly kindness? And then second, what would growth in brotherly kindness look like? What would it look like in my life? What would it look like in the life of an assembly of God's people such as this? So what does it mean and what does it look like? Our 2 simple points here. And so what is brotherly kindness? I'm sure that you're aware, you've been taught at some point in the past, about the various words for love in the Greek language. There are generally 4 words for love. The first word, and we'll go from bottom to top here, the first word is eros, where we get our word erotic from. And what is being said when something like a film or a novel is described as erotic? Well, that's what the word eros means, sensual, fleshly desire. And no Christian has any place at all in entertaining himself with something that is described as erotic. That's the lowest part of the Greek words for love. Eros begins with a pleasure of the eye, being charmed by outward beauty. It's a selfish, sensual attraction to someone else. Then there's the word philos in Greek, philos. And that word is also in many English words. A philosopher is a lover of wisdom, a lover of Sophia, a lover of wisdom. Or a philanthropist is a lover of mankind, lover of men. He loves anthropos, a philanthropist. And so he does things for his fellow mankind. He shows kindness and love toward them. And philos refers to the warm affection that exists between mutual friends. You can think of it as a friendship kind of a love. It's rooted in mutual interests and the genuine pleasure of being in that other person's company. Philos. Then there's the word storge. That's family love in Greek. And it's used in the negative twice in the New Testament, and it's translated the same both times. Both times this word is used, it has a negative in the front, and it's always translated without natural affection. And describes a decaying culture which no longer has normal, natural family love, like abortion and divorce, without natural affection. And the fourth word for love is agape, which is that self-sacrificing regard for others that is always the word used when describing God's love for sinners. Now, this list of virtues here ends with two out of those four words. That's why I went through all four. You've got brotherly kindness as a form of one of the words, and charity is the other word, and I'm sure that you can guess which two words they are. The last of these words, charity, in our list is the word agape, that self-sacrificing regard for others. And the brotherly kindness is the word Philadelphia. And you know what Philadelphia means. It's philos, so that friendship love, that love that exists between friends due to mutual interests. And then attached to it is the word for brother, adelphos. So Philadelphia is brotherly love, brotherly love. It refers to having a warm affection for people that are outside of your natural family, but who are nevertheless part of your spiritual family. This other person to whom you are completely unrelated and with whom you share very little in common by the world's standards is your brother or sister in Christ. And you're called to have a warm affection toward them based on that mutual interest that you're both saved by the grace of God. Brotherly love. The love that exists between friends, but having that family element as well into it because it's a spiritual family. And so brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, brotherly love. Now that's the easy part, what the word means. What are the manifestations of this in my life? How will I know if I'm growing in it or not? Or how will I know if I'm deficient in it or not? What will brotherly kindness look like? And what will growth in this area look like? And here's where we're going to have to allow Scripture to humbly allow Scripture to meddle with us a little bit and to challenge us. I am certain that every believer in this room, including myself, needs to grow in this area of brotherly love. Our church needs to grow in this area. We need to be more warm and more welcoming and more intentional about deepening our relationships with one another for Christ's sake. Reformation Bible Church needs to add to its godliness brotherly kindness. So the word Philadelphia is used about a half dozen times in the New Testament. That's a manageable amount of times. And so I just want to survey most of those times that's used. And I want to look in every passage for the Holy Spirit's application of what brotherly love ought to look like in my life or in the life of a church. And I think we're going to find that there are six manifestations of brotherly love in the New Testament. Okay, so we're going to start making a list now as we go through this word study of Philadelphia, and we're going to find six manifestations of brotherly love. The first is in where we took our scripture reading from, Romans chapter 12. Turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. You see our word right in the middle of the verse, with brotherly love. That's Philadelphia there in the middle of the verse. Romans 12:10. Okay, so you see the middle of the verse, brotherly love. So let's look on both sides for applications then. Our first two manifestations are right here in this verse. We got one on the front end, we have one on the back end. The verse begins by exhorting us to be kindly affectioned one to another. So the first manifestation of brotherly kindness is affection. Affection. That word affection is actually a combination of two of those Greek words for love. It's the word philos and the word storge. The storge was the family love, philos was the friendship love. It's a combination of those two words. So it speaks of a warm family affection. So very similar to brotherly love, very similar to Philadelphia. You know, a local church can accurately be thought of by several metaphors. I mean, think about all the accurate metaphors for a local church. A local church can be thought of as a flock of sheep. That's a biblical metaphor. It's true. A local church can be thought of as a building that is being built together with stones that all depend on one another, on a foundation, which is Jesus Christ. A local church can be thought of as a body, the head being Christ, all the functioning body parts, each having their role to play for a healthy functioning body. But what is the New Testament's primary model for a church? A church is a family. It is a brotherhood. We are brothers and sisters. We are brethren in the family of God. And we must never lose sight of this. We can't afford to. The church can be distorted when it is associated with other unbiblical models. The church is not a country club. The church is not a branch of the military. The church is not a corporation. And I am not the CEO. When the church loses sight of the reality that they are a family, then people drift away in their affections one to another. We are not here in order to maintain and preserve at all costs some highly valued corporate culture. We are a family. We're children graciously adopted into God's household. We recognize that we have no achievement and no merit and no accomplishment. Like children, we're weak and we're ignorant. We're dependent. We're immature. We're simple-minded. We're vulnerable. We can't defend ourselves. We have no credentials. We have nothing to offer. So we welcome each other, and we accept each other, and we love each other, and we forgive each other, and we overlook one another's idiosyncrasies, and we serve with each other with affectionate regard for each other as one of the family. And we want to do this so that we grow up to be like our elder brother. That's the goal. We're all little children, brothers and sisters, adopted graciously into a family. And we have an older brother that we all want to be like. And we're helping each other grow into his stature. And none of us are very much like him. And we have a lot of rough edges that need to be sanded down. But that's okay. We love each other anyway because that's what families do. We're a family, and we're called to have affection one for another. You know, we live in a society that is emphasizing more and more the distinctives between people. Political correctness in our world desperately tries to achieve unity by forcing everyone to protect and tolerate and even celebrate their differences. But the New Testament promotes unity by highlighting similarity. That there is something that is a common denominator among all of us. There are many things in which we differ. We differ in our upbringing, and our personalities, and our income, and our education, and even to some degree in our personal convictions. What we are called to do is subordinate those differences to what we have in common. And what we have in common is that Christ has purchased and sought and found and claimed us. What we have in common is that we are partakers of the divine nature and we are escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. We belong to Christ and we're equals in his family. And that ought to give us every reason to highly regard one another as another member in the family. The first manifestation of brotherly kindness is to have affection one for another. Warm, tender, family-type relationships with one another. Now in Romans 12:10, you have the other manifestation on the other side of Philadelphia. In honor, preferring one another. And so in a word, brotherly love manifests itself, secondly, in respect. In respect. That word honor has to do with valuing. And the word preferring has to do with leading the way, setting the pace, trying to outdo one another and showing respect to one another. The image in my mind is two young men racing ahead to open the door for the young lady. And once they wrangle on that and they get it opened and she walks through, now they talk about who's going to hold the door for the other person. Right? It's this trying to outdo the other and showing respect to one another. And we manifest our brotherly love by respectfully serving one another. In Philippians 2, the way Paul puts it is, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, is Paul urging us to some sort of mock humility or false modesty here? He's not. You and I have every reason in the world to honor everyone in this sanctuary higher than ourselves. We really do. Because I am the biggest sinner in the room. Who is the biggest sinner in this room? If you judge things merely on empirical evidence, who's the biggest sinner in the room? Everybody has to say, me. I know very, very little of your sins. I know a tremendous amount about my sins. So I have every reason in the world to consider myself as inferior to every other Christian here. And so do you. And it's not play acting. And it's not mock modesty. It's the truth. As far as you know, you are the biggest sinner that you know. So humbly and humbly submit and respect and serve one another in honor, prefer one another. That's the second manifestation of brotherly kindness. Now, with these first two manifestations in mind, let's just pause. And I want us to pause and consider our Savior as the model for brotherly kindness. Just with these first two manifestations, was there anyone so warm-hearted and others-focused and kind and humble as our Lord Jesus? Is not our Savior the ultimate example of Philadelphia? He patiently put up with the weakness of his disciples. He spoke tenderly to the woman at the well. He kindly dealt with the questions of Nicodemus. He tenderly touched blind eyes and raised crippled beggars. He accepted Samaritans, and he even submitted himself to Pilate and the religious leaders. Do we have the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as we consider to reflect with one another on brotherly kindness, if the Spirit reveals to you your deficiencies, then what you need to do is to know Christ more deeply. All things pertaining to life and godliness, including brotherly kindness, come through the knowledge of Him. He is the model of brotherly kindness. Let's look for a third manifestation, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Here's another time the word Philadelphia is used. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let Philadelphia continue. Let brotherly love continue. This assumes that there is a degree of brotherly love that's common to all Christians. We know that to be the case from many other passages. I mean, think about 1 John and how it makes a love for the brethren one of the marks of regeneration. And it warns us that if we don't have love of a brethren, then we can't really call ourselves as somebody who knows God. So we knew that. It is something that is common to all Christians to some degree. So the apostle assumes that this brotherly love exists among Christians. His objective is to foster it, to nourish it, and to apply it in certain areas. And so what is the manifestation of brotherly love here? Verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So what does that mean? Well, let's put it simply like this, and then we'll flesh it out. We can say that brotherly love manifests itself in hospitality. Hospitality. There's our third manifestation. Hospitality toward whom? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Well, we're in the context of brotherly love. So the strangers that he's talking about have to be other people within the Christian community. They're brothers and sisters with whom you are not acquainted. They, relative to other Christians in your life, are strangers to you. You have brothers and sisters that you are close to, and then there are brothers and sisters that are more strangers to you. And those are the ones that we are here seeing that brotherly love manifests itself toward. A hospitality toward brothers and sisters with whom you are not acquainted. Are there brothers and sisters in this assembly with whom you are not acquainted? There certainly are, aren't there? In a room such as this size, there has to be. It's just inevitable. It's impossible to have an equal kind of relationship with every single person in this room. There are degrees of acquaintances and relationships. There are Christians in this sanctuary that you haven't spoken to in a month or two. There are brothers and sisters here with whom you have never had a conversation. And so what will brotherly love look like? What it looks like is showing them hospitality. if we're a family, and if we have any measure of brotherly love growing in us, and if we're to be kindly affectioned one to another and working to set the pace in honoring one another, then there ought to be no couple or family here that has not had an invitation into someone else's home. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, Christian brothers and sisters with whom you are very little acquainted. How are we doing on this? It's an awkward thing to bring up in the middle of a pandemic. We're in the coming out of stay-at-home orders. Everybody feels differently about it. Not sure if so-and-so would be comfortable coming to your home and sharing a meal with you. Well, let's just set that aside for a minute. When's the last time that you invited someone over to your home? Not because you are good friends with them and enjoy their company and are always relaxed in their presence, but in order to get to know them better. Are we being careful to entertain strangers? We get into our comfort zones, we have our cliques, we have our extended families. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And you do not know the blessing that may be in store if you will do this. That's what the second half of the verse means. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. He's referring to Abraham, Gideon, Lot. And the point is that we're not to be scrutinizing everybody and wondering, I wonder if they're an angel. I'm going to be extra nice to them. They could be an angel. You never know. That's not the point. The point is, you might get a blessing through the offering of this hospitality that you never expected. That's what happened to Abraham when he entertained those three strangers who came to him in the plains of Mamre. That's what happened to Gideon when the angel of the Lord appeared to him while he was threshing wheat in the winepress. A blessing that was surprising to him. You never know if that initial contact may blossom into a real friendship that is mutually beneficial and a source of encouragement and sharpening in your Christian life. So let's do better about showing hospitality. Be careful to entertain one another. A fourth place to go. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to hasten through these. 1 John chapter 3, these last three will not be nearly as long as the first three. 1 John chapter 3, this passage actually doesn't use the word Philadelphia, but I think that you'll agree with me that it fits. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, so what's going to be the proof of that? You know, talk is cheap, right? I mean, you can say that. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. Okay, so what will be the proof of it? Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, only implied, but in deed and in truth. And so a fourth manifestation of brotherly love is going to be material aid to one another when those needs arise. Material aid. It's why we have an agape fund, so we have pooled resources to aid each other. It's why our ladies come together to supply meals for families that have had that have recently had children or who have recently had surgery or something. If the Lord has blessed you materially, has it ever occurred to you to take a younger family or a young father or husband aside and to discreetly inquire about any needs that he or his young family may have? There may be couples in our congregation with medical bills that they cannot pay. There may be men who are currently unemployed There may be young families who just cannot scrape enough savings together to make a down payment on a home. There might be a young couple that has no idea about budgeting and investing for retirement, and you can be a real source of knowledge and help to them with your experience, and you could get them started on a right path. Just in a practical way like that. Do we have the kind of people in our congregation who are attentive to those kind of things because of their Philadelphia, because of their growing brotherly love? And if you have a need, are you embarrassed to admit it? We're a family here. And we're to be honest with one another. And how our joy would increase if we had opportunities to meet each other's material needs. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's a blessed manifestation of brotherly love to be able to aid someone materially. Two more, and they're in the same passage. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 is the last place we'll turn. 1 Peter chapter 3. Both manifestations are in the same verse. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, that's Philadelphia, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, we've talked about courteous already. That's the respect one that we dealt with already from Romans 12. So let's just look on either side of love as brethren. So our fifth manifestation then would be that phrase having compassion one of another. So let's put that down as sympathy. Sympathy. Here's a fifth manifestation of brotherly love. Sympathy, shared feeling. That's what sympathy means. Sim, like together, like a symphony. A symphony's sound together. Sympathy is feeling, pathos, together. Feeling together, shared feeling. Brotherly love lends an understanding ear. Brotherly love can listen to someone without impatience and without interpreting their complaints as childish displays of self-pity. Is that a characteristic that is growing in you? The ability to listen to someone impatiently and listen to somebody patiently and to not interpret their complaints as selfish displays of self-pity. Sympathy. Do you know that you can show brotherly love just by entering sympathetically into the trouble of some brother or sister and listening to them? Having compassion one of another, sympathy. And then on the other side of Philadelphia in 1 Peter 3:8 is the word pitiful. Full of pity. Think of it that way. So to be sensitive. Sensitivity. Let's put that down as our sixth. Sixth manifestation, sensitivity. Are you sensitive to your brothers and sisters? Are you attentive and others-minded to pick up on someone's need just by their facial expressions or by their posture? That would be the others-centeredness that a growing brotherly kindness cultivates in us. So those are six manifestations of brotherly love. I'm sure that we could expand the list further, but we've seen it manifest itself in affection, respect, hospitality, material aid, sympathy, and sensitivity. Now, with a message like this, we are each tempted to point fingers and think of how so few people have invited us over, how few people have shown me brotherly love, how other people in our church need to change. And that would be to entirely miss the point, wouldn't it? Because if we had brotherly love, and if we were viewing ourselves as a family, we would be making excuses for one another. And we would be believing all things about them. And we would not be judging them for their lack of brotherly kindness. We would be looking at ourselves and our own lack of brotherly kindness. Families respond to each other with honesty and with forgiveness and with overlooking one another's faults. So, this is no place for a pity party that no one has shown me brotherly kindness. It's a place for taking initiative myself to show brotherly kindness, to be more sensitive, to listen more to people's problems, to invite people over, to inquire about other people's well-being. And if we all do this, think of the warm and welcoming fellowship we can have here as brothers and sisters that are called out of the world and assembled together in this family. And think about the honor that would come to the Lord Jesus Christ as we are all fellowshipping with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's getting honor for the way he's changing our lives. And then one final caution. It seems to me that this virtue is very easy to pursue in the flesh. It may be the easiest out of the seven to pursue in the flesh. Husbands and wives can go home this afternoon and say, let's have so-and-so over. Talk to them tonight, get it on the calendar. I increased in brotherly kindness. So that's all good. Go ahead and talk about that. But there's something else that needs to happen. Because the only way to add brotherly kindness is to interact with Jesus Christ. You can add the manifestations of brotherly kindness in order to soothe your conscience. But you cannot add brotherly kindness without dealing with Jesus Christ. You are going to have to talk to him about your selfishness. You're going to have to talk to him about your bitterness towards someone else in this assembly. You're going to have to talk to him about your insecurities and anxieties about growing in this area. You're going to have to ask him to, by grace, change your heart so that you see other believers in this assembly as family and as brothers and sisters. And may grace and peace be multiplied unto us as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus and his brotherly kindness. Well, let's pray. Lord, our gracious God and heavenly Father, we thank thee for meeting with us in the Word today, for the infallible counsel that your Word is. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We believe that the way of blessedness is in obedience to your word. And so we pray that you would help us to not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers. Keep us from the self-deception, which has seen ourselves in the word, and then goes our way and straightway forgets what manner of man we were. We pray rather that you would give us all the grace to grow in our brotherly love. And we ask this for Christ's honor. Amen.